Good morning, everyone. We're very glad that you're listening to this morning service from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for Sunday the 2nd of May. The service is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman. During the service today, we will celebrate Holy Communion, and you may wish to have bread and wine or juice prepared before you start listening.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. From God comes the wonder of creation, so we will worship God the Creator. From God comes healing for the brokenness we see, so we will worship God our Redeemer. From God comes the strength to face the new day, so we worship God our Sustainer. Our opening hymn, Angel Voices Ever Singing Round Thy Throne of Light. Let us pray. We come before you, Lord, needing the love you alone can provide, and knowing that within you and by you and through you all that we need can be found. Pour out upon us your grace and mercy. Make your Spirit move strongly within us, that in our hearts there may be an abundance of your love, and in our minds the fullness of your word. Abide in us and with us, and help us to abide in you as we proclaim your glory and seek your strength, both now and for evermore. I am the vine, you are the branches. We thank you, gracious God, for Jesus Christ, the true vine, with his roots eternally grounded in you. We rejoice that by grace we have been grafted onto him, to be branches on a vine which bears the loveliest of all the fruits of earth. yet we confess that all is not well with the way we live. Forgive us for the occasions when we have been the ones to introduce disease into the vine, preferring its contamination to the vigour of health. Forgive us for neglecting to draw deeply on the sap of life, for our tendency to wander instead of growing on the framework you provide. For being content and sometimes even proud of a few sparse or undersized fruits. For the apathy which lets us to go through some seasons without bearing any fruit. Have mercy on us. Do not lose patience or sever us completely from the true vine. Rather heal our diseases. Discipline and train our wandering tendrils. Prune our unfruitful branches and cut away our diseased ones. Abide in us, vine grower. Forgive us our sins, so we may live boldly, love fearlessly, and proclaim unceasingly that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour. Do you feel it? There, deep down in your hearts. God's love is alive, beating, breathing in you. Because God abides in us, we can live for others, allowing God's love to bear fruit in us. Thanks be to God. We are forgiven. Amen. And we join in the Lord's Prayer in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
I want to tell you about single-mindedness this morning. You might think it a rather strange description, because surely we only have one mind. But you may have heard people say that they're in two minds about something, meaning that they've not been able to make up their mind between two different choices. Being single-minded means being very determined and keeping one thing in mind above all others. I expect, however old you are, you're pretty good at catching a ball that somebody throws to you gently. Imagine someone throwing you a table tennis ball. Do you think you could catch it? I think you could. But then imagine someone throwing a handful of five or six table tennis balls at you, all at the same time. Do you think you could catch them? Most people would drop them all. But if you focus all your attention on just one of those table tennis balls, you can catch it. You can do that, if you really want to. It's the same when we keep focusing on one thing instead of letting ourselves be distracted by all the other things that are going on. You can do that too, if you really want to. Nearly 200 years ago, 9 young men were involved in an attempt to get freedom for Ireland from England. They were all absolutely single-minded in their efforts. It was called the Young Irelanders Uprising, and it happened in 1848 during a terrible famine in Ireland. The names of those young men were Charles Duffy, Thomas Darcy Magee, Thomas Francis Meagher, Richard O'Gorman, John Mitchell, Maurice Lyon, and Terence McManus, Pat Donoghue, and Michael Ireland. The young men were captured, tried, and convicted of treason against Her Majesty the Queen Victoria. and were sentenced to death. Passionate protest from all the world forced Queen Victoria to change the sentence for all of them, with most being transported as convicts to Australia. But they'd all learned how to be single-minded about what they wanted to do. That was in 1848. 26 years later, in 1874, Queen Victoria was astonished to learn that the newly elected Prime Minister of Victoria, a province in Australia, was Charles Duffy, who later became Sir Charles Duffy, who had been transported as one of those prisoners 26 years before. She was so surprised that she asked to know what had happened to all the rest of those young men. This is what was uncovered. Thomas Darcy Magee went to Canada, where he became a Member of Parliament in Montreal, and later Minister of Agriculture and President of the Dominion Council of Canada. Thomas Francis Meagher went to the United States and became a friend of Abraham Lincoln, who deeply admired him as he stood up for the abolition of slavery when most Irish ignored the issue. When he died, Thomas Meagher was acting governor of the Montana Territories. Richard O'Gorman had accompanied Thomas Meagher and others on a trip to France before they were arrested to congratulate the new Second Republic government there, and they came back with the green, white and orange tricolour, which later became Ireland's flag. O'Gorman went on to the United States and trained as a lawyer, becoming a judge who sat on the New York State Supreme Court. John Mitchell became a prominent New York politician, and his grandson, John Puro Mitchell, later became mayor of New York at the outbreak of the First World War. Morris Lane became a well-known journalist and later editor of a newspaper. Only the other three men, Terence McManus, Pat Donahue and Michael Ireland, had not achieved anything particularly remarkable. Being single-minded makes a difference. Whether it's in catching a ball that no one else seems to be able to catch, because they're confused about which one to go for, or in living our lives to achieve something worthwhile. Jesus said that everyone who followed him should be single-minded, finding out what God's purpose was for us at every moment, and then doing it. Everyone can do that if they really want to.
Our second hymn, The Spring Has Come, Let All the Church Be Part of It.
Spring has come, let all the church be part of it. The world has changed and God is at the heart of it. New light, new day, new color after winter gray. New light, new day, the spring has come, let all the church be part of it. The sun is warm, let all God's children play in it. The world expands, let's spread the gospel way in it. New leaf, new thrust, new greening for the love of Christ. New leaf, new thrust, the sun is warm, let all God's children play in it. The spring has come, new people are the flowers of it. Through wind and rain, new life is in the showers of it. New bud, new shoot, bear the Spirit's fruit. New bud, new shoot, the spring has come, new people are the flowers of it. The spring has come, new people are the flowers of it. The spring has come, new people are the flowers of it.
A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word.
The eunuch has been up to Jerusalem, searching for his name in the book of life, looking to have a conversation with God. hoping to light the candle of his life from the fire of God's presence. But when he got there, the door was shut in his face. Who is this Ethiopian? How does his story make a difference to us? What can we learn here? He's a rich man, a man of presence. We know this because he's riding in a chariot. Have you ever ridden in a chariot? I thought not. Neither have I. I think it would be a bumpy ride. Shock absorbers weren't invented yet. And it takes a lot of money to operate a chariot. You have to have horses, and they take a lot of care and feeding. Then there's the chariot itself, of course. The passage doesn't tell us if it had a Mercedes badge on it, but that's how I imagine it. But feel free to pick your own model. Did you notice he's reading? Did you wonder how he drives a chariot and reads? The reason is that he is not driving the chariot. You don't drive your own chariot, you have a chariot driver, a chauffeur. So if you want to think of a modern equivalent, it's one of those limousine services. He's sitting in the back seat. He's an important man. But even important men have souls that sometimes strive, lives that turn into dry dust instead of lush gardens. Perhaps his soul is like that, nothing growing. Accomplishments, but no fruitfulness. Are you getting the picture? Can you see him? He's going home, coming back from Jerusalem. It's a long way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, about 4,000 miles. Google Maps says today you can do it in about 3 days and 7 hours without traffic. The route includes a ferry. Of course, Google assumes you drive continuously, but with a trip like this, you'd have to make a few stops along the way. So, perhaps a week in a good car. Maybe instead of a Mercedes, you'd want a Land Rover. It's rough country. Today you'd have to cross the Suez Canal, but back then the canal didn't exist, so that's one obstacle he wouldn't have to worry about. Back then, just like today, there are hostile tribal groups along the way. So I imagine him being accompanied by a few troops. As I said, he's a wealthy man. This man has enough money to buy a biblical scroll of his own, and they were very expensive. Of course, all of this assumes he came from Ethiopia, but perhaps he's an expatriate living in Israel. But did you grasp that he's a black man? That's another detail we get from the description of him being Ethiopian. So here he is, a man rich in things, empty inside, different than those around. No children, he's a eunuch. Most eunuchs were servants or advisers to other powerful men. So he's controlled by someone. And he's riding in a chariot, and he's looking for his name in the Book of Life, and wondering why the door was shut in his face. The Torah, the Jewish law, explicitly excluded eunuchs from worship at the temple. Deuteronomy has a long list of people who can't get in. Eunuchs, Ammonites, Moabites. You get the idea. Leviticus excludes anyone with a blemish, one who is blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or one who has a broken foot or a broken hand or a hunchback or a dwarf or a man with a blemish in his eyes or an itching disease or scabs. Other rules exclude other people. Women, for example. All women are out. And Gentiles. Gentiles would be anyone who isn't Jewish, so that would be all of us. The Ethiopian eunuch is travelling on a journey, and wandering and seeking, and along the way he encounters Philip. Maybe they're travelling along and there was a sign that said Viewpoint. It's a wilderness road near Gaza, and there must be some beautiful views of the Mediterranean from there. Maybe it was just a rest stop. You know how it goes. There's a sign. Services 2 miles, next service 32 miles, and you think you'd better stop here. So he stops. Let's leave him there at the services, overlooking the beautiful water. We have to leave him, because it's time to think about Philip. Who's Philip? In the early church, caring for the needs of widows and orphans was a very high priority. They didn't have anyone else but their new family of brothers and sisters in Christ. However, the scriptures tell us of what might be the earliest church fight. The Greek Christians thought their widows were not receiving as much as the widows in the Hebrew Christian community. The apostles had too much to do proclaiming the gospel and couldn't attend to such matters. The solution was choosing 7 men who were commissioned by the laying on of hands to wait on tables. Their task was to make sure all the widows were fairly treated. One of those 7 is Philip, whom we meet today. But today he is not wearing an apron and carrying a tray. He is proclaiming the good news of Jesus. He wasn't supposed to do this, but it is because of this event that we know his story. He's a Christian, which means in these early days he's a Jew. Maybe he had been one of the mostly nameless group of people who followed Jesus from village to village. Perhaps he was shocked by the way Jesus just let anyone come to the table. Women, Gentiles, tax collectors, the whole collection of people gathered up by the word sinners. On this particular day, he felt something stir. Felt God calling him to get up and go do something possibly dangerous and certainly out of the way. Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, God said to him somehow. The author of Acts wants us to know that this is a wilderness road, which means bumpy and dangerous and winding. Not the sort of road you choose or Google would recommend. Notice something else about his call. There's no particulars. It doesn't say, go find an Ethiopian eunuch, or go baptize someone at the scenic area overlooking the sea near Gaza. No. It's one of those frustratingly vague calls, just go somewhere. But he does go. And there he is when the Ethiopian is there, and he gets another urge from the Spirit that says, go and talk to him. So Philip approaches the Ethiopian. He discovers the Ethiopian is reading Isaiah, and it puzzles him. You see, unlike the passages I mentioned earlier, Isaiah had a vision from God of everyone being invited to worship, everyone invited to God's table. So they begin with Bible study, and then Philip tells him about Jesus, and when he hears about this door into God's presence, he says, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? What indeed? We're looking at a moment here, and it's an important one. Up to this moment, everybody in the Christian church has been from the circle around Jesus. Up to this moment, everybody in the Christian church has been Jewish. Is that a requirement? What are the rules about baptism? Who can be baptized? Who can't be? Is a preparation class required? Does it cost anything? No one has had time to write any rules yet. Later, people, just like the authors of Deuteronomy, will write rules. Kings and generals will force people to be baptized. Our Puritan ancestors will prevent people from being baptized. There will be arguments about how much water is needed and at what age baptism should be offered. But right here, in this account, there are no rules yet. Why shouldn't I be baptized? It's a good question. Philip's answer is simple. Why not, indeed? So he baptizes the eunuch who was clearly excluded. Jesus changed the rules. Jesus restored the real rule. Love God, love your neighbour. A friend of mine tells how in one of the churches he served, a member had a marvellous idea. Along the interior corridor that most people would follow through the church, they would paint a long green vine with tiny little branches. Each person, whatever age, whether member or guest, would be invited to put their palm in paint and press it at the end of a branch, and then sign their name. Above all of this meandering vine was the reminder that Jesus was the vine, and we are the branches. It turned out to be a lovely visual representation of the life they were called to lead as a church, a community composed of all sizes and ages, a vineyard of neighbours growing together. But it also proved to be a visual representation of how hard it is to be that vineyard, to be that community of neighbour planted with neighbour. Because the person whose palm print was closest to yours might be the one gossiping behind your back. The neighbour whom you live next door to for decades might be the one having the affair with your spouse. The people who talk most about community might be the ones trying to tear it apart if they didn't get their way. Because as attractive as the image of being in a lovely and pastoral vineyard might be, it isn't easy. Just being baptized doesn't enable us to love our neighbour as much as we love ourselves. Singing hymns next to our enemies doesn't make us the closest of friends. Claiming to be a warm, friendly church doesn't always include the stranger. And when it comes to setting aside our lives for others, well, just sit in on many of church committee meetings. Being branches on Jesus' vine means that we will know tragedy along with grace. We will suffer as well as celebrate. The life of faithfulness comes with a cost as we seek to weather the cold shoulder of a friend, the hot words of an angry member. Perhaps the worry about being pruned from the vine is the least we have to be concerned about. It is tempting to present a tender, pastoral image of the vine and the branches all living in gentle harmony. But like any temptation, we may want to be careful of giving into it too easily. We like to think we're part of a welcoming church. But what are the signs that we give out, both intentionally and unintended, that encourage people to keep their distance? We all live our lives outside of the church from Monday to Saturday, and some of us have come to church feeling that we have to keep our shortcomings well hidden or we would not be welcomed or accepted. Or we have stopped coming because something has happened in our lives or our family and we have gained the idea that we are no longer worthy to be part of the Christian community. The man in the chariot could have been reading one of those passages that listed all the people that were excluded, but he was not. He was reading one of the passages from a section biblical scholars have called the Servant Songs. Some of us come and put on our church faces, smiling even when we don't feel like it, or not coming if we are troubled because perhaps we might just start to cry if someone says hello, or worse yet, how are you? Or perhaps because we are embarrassed with what has happened, or worried what others will say over the dinner table. Did you see so-and-so at church this morning? They don't belong there after what they have done. There are many things, and some biblical verses, that tell us we are not good enough and that we need to change before God could possibly love us. And we forget that one of the fundamental principles of the Christian faith is grace. The moment you begin to think you are not good enough, remember Jesus and remember grace. The moment you begin to think that you are good enough, remember Jesus and remember grace. Christian community is about accepting that grace, welcoming others on the same journey of faith, and supporting one another as we seek to be disciples of the one who lived his life fully and completely to show us God's unfathomable love. There is no test to pass to earn God's love and participate in the community of faith except the desire to do so. Grace will take care of the rest. Thanks be to God.
Dear Heavenly Father, you are the true vine, and we are your branches. and we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you for spiritual nourishment and renewal as we worship in our homes and in our churches this morning. We thank you that we are free to worship and free to acknowledge our faith. We know that our world, although beautiful, has been made ugly through the thoughtlessness, greed, and actions of those who live in it. Lord, we come to you in prayers of intercession and supplication this morning to ask for your help. So many people in your divided world are separated from you because of differing experiences in their lives. Their leaves are withered and their branches are weak and their roots are malnourished and insufficiently anchored. We know that this is not what you desire for mankind. So many in our world live in darkness, both real and spiritually. Help us as believers in you to spread light to its farthest corners through our witness and our actions. Whether through prayer, personal witness, or in the support we give to charities. As we experience joy at meeting up with friends and family after periods of separation, help us to remember those for whom gathering is still difficult due to ill health, distance to be travelled, or other reasons. May we be able to console them in their sadness and offer comfort in their suffering. We lift up to you those who are in want, those in our own country and those around the world who are destitute and do not know how they will find their next meal and feed their families. We, who have plenty, pray for those who are in need. We pray for compassion and action from those in charge in local communities and in governments around the world. We pray that there will be a sharing of wealth and resources. We think of those who are so severely affected by the pandemic, particularly in countries such as Brazil and India, where disease is rife and there seems no hope of an end to the suffering. We lift up to you the hopelessness of people whose loved ones are dying through lack of treatment, a hospital bed, life-saving drugs and oxygen. We pray that the vaccination programme might be speeded up and that the support of other nations increased. Lord, comfort those who are without hope, and those who mourn, and guide those who have authority and power, and give them wisdom to act for the good of others. We pray for those countries who seek to have control over others, those who wish to dominate the lives of their citizens, and who take away the freedoms which we in this country take for granted. We ask for protection for those who stand up for basic human rights, and who put their own freedom and lives at risk in order to help others. We pray for our own government and country. We pray for good decisions, for fairness, and that those with integrity act for the benefit of others, that their voices are heard, and that they have the courage to speak up for the truth. We pray for our Queen, Elizabeth, as she resumes royal duties after the death of her husband, Philip. May she find strength and comfort from her family and from her faith. Finally, we pray for ourselves, Lord. We ask for courage and strength to be faithful witnesses in our communities and in the places where we meet others, at the school gate, at places of work, in the supermarket, and to share the truth to those seeking to know more about our hope in you, Lord. May we be of good cheer to those who need our compassion, and may we offer love to our neighbours in practical ways as we go through the coming week. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
God in Christ breaks down the walls that make us strangers to ourselves and divide us from one another. We are the body of Christ. Around a table we enact our faith. The broken body is restored to wholeness. Lifeblood poured out brings healing to our world. The invitation to this table is to all who love the Lord and wish to serve him. Our hymn, Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us.
Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us.
Hear the narrative of the institution of the Lord's Supper as it was recorded by the Apostle Paul. I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so, at our Lord's command and following his example, we too take bread and wine, and we give thanks to God. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise, for you made us. And before us you made the world we inhabit. And before the world you made the eternal home in which we, through Christ, have a place. All that is spectacular, all that is plain, have their origin in you. All that is lovely, all who are lovely, all who are loving, point to you as their fulfilment. And grateful as we are for the world we know and the universe beyond our understanding, we particularly praise you, whom eternity cannot contain, for coming to earth and entering time in Jesus. For his life, which informs our living. For his compassion, which changes our hearts. For his clear speaking, which contradicts our harmless generalities. For his disturbing presence, his innocent suffering, his fearless dying, his rising to life, breathing forgiveness. We praise you and worship him. Here too, our gratitude rises for the promise of the Holy Spirit, who even now, confronts us with your claims and attracts us to your goodness. And now, lest we believe that our own praise alone fulfills your purpose, we fall silent and remember him who came because words weren't enough, setting our wisdom, our will, our words aside, emptying our hearts and bringing nothing in our hands, we yearn for the healing, the holding, the accepting, the forgiving, which Christ alone can offer. Merciful God, send now in kindness your Holy Spirit on this bread and wine, and let that same Spirit rest on us, converting us from the patterns of this passing world, until we conform to the shape of him whose food we now share. Amen. The bread which we break is communion in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, broken for you. The cup which we take is communion in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ poured out for you. Let us pray. Lord, in this communion you have joined us to yourself, to the whole church and to the whole world which is your creation and ours. And now that we are refreshed and renewed, we commit ourselves again to you and to your creation, seeking to share your love and to be responsible stewards of the gifts you have given us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our closing hymn. O God of mercy, God of might. Go now, and love one another, because love is from God. Proclaim God's salvation to every generation. Remain in Jesus Christ, and like branches of a vine, draw your life from him. And may God, the vine grower, tend you and make you fruitful. May Christ Jesus abide in you and give you life. And may the Holy Spirit cast out all fear and fill you with God's love. Amen.